Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading before the lesson will be taken from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Good morning. I really appreciate what Paul had to say about the weather today, and I appreciate you being here, and I appreciate the fact that we have an unusual number of people watching online today from lots of different places. I had an extended phone call yesterday with a brother in California, and he talks about our live stream. He talks about our website and how much he uses it, and that's a wonderful thing. For those of you who are members of the West Huntsville body, I hope that very soon you'll be back. Hope that next Sunday our crowd is back up to where it typically is. Open God's book to Colossians chapter 2. If you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving this passage on your lap. Now, it's very important that everybody in this room and everybody at home get a copy of the Bible. This sermon will not mean near as much to you if you can't see a copy of the Word of God. So if you are sitting at home, get up right now and go and find a copy of your Bible, the copy of the Bible, and bring it to your chair so that you'll have it. You'll need it. The most important event of all human history is not the printing press. It's not the creation of the bulldozer. It's not the World Wide Web. The most important event of all human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. When Jesus rose from the dead in that tomb on that Sunday morning, the Sunday morning right after his crucifixion, the prior Friday, everything was different. Everything was different. The King of Kings now is about to begin his kingdom, which is the church, in just a few days. It's not measured in years now. It was measured in days. He's got all authority. He's got all power. And people, whoever they are, can come to him in faith and obedience, and they can have salvation. He is the connection between the human race and the Almighty God in heaven. The resurrection. The resurrection. But it wasn't just in ambiguity. It was in specifics, the ways in which the world would be changed now. And it wasn't just about the whole world. It's true that the whole world was changed by this, but it's also true that my world was changed by it in specific ways. In Colossians chapter 2, you have an introduction to our sermon, which is really in chapter 3. That's where I'm going to camp out. But in chapter 2, you start with something that I want you to get, and we set the table with this. So the first part of this is just prep work to get us into chapter 3, but I want you to consider the death principle, the death principle. So here's Colossians 2, and we start with verse 13. And you, Christians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now follow me. These several verses have to do with the death principle. You, Christian, are dead. When you became a Christian, you became dead. Now, not physically dead, of course, but it's spiritually. It has to do with the old life that you were living. And now you've put that, ready, to death. Drop down to verse 20 of chapter 2. Therefore, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Drop down to chapter 3. You were raised, verse 1, with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death. The King James says, mortify. Let me tell you something. Becoming a Christian, the repentance involved in obeying the gospel is a rather violent thing. It's violent. It has to do with putting something to death. It has to do with the execution of something. Verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members. Now this is not in generalities. You can't successfully leave your sin behind in generalities. You can't confess sin in general terms and ever accomplish very much. Father, forgive us of our sins. I don't think that's a bad thing to forgive me of all my sins. I don't think that's a bad thing to pray, but you'll never ever accomplish anything significant until you are specific. You have to be specific. You have to own it. That this is the sin that's destroying me. This is the sin that's distinctly in my life, and you've got to destroy it. And so he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Get the specificity. Fornication. The first three or four are sexual. Isn't that interesting? Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now, you also put off all of these. Put these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing you have, here's the term again, put off the old man with his deeds. Now what you have here is you have the death principle. You have that we put to death the old man of sins. But of course where there's a death, there has to be a burial. Now I'm in chapter 2 and verse 12. We're buried with him in baptism. When I went down into the waters of baptism, and the water covered me up. It was very much, you remember, it was very much like what would happen if you buried a dead body in the grave, and the dirt covers that person up, that corpse up. But we walk, we come up out of that water of baptism to walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection. So verse 12 of chapter 2 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. And chapter 3 then starts, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. What that means is, when you came up out of the water of baptism, you imitated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection is not only about offering people salvation, it is the path which I duplicate when I obey the gospel. I put to death the old man of sin, and now I'm resurrected to walk in newness of life. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if you be in Christ, old things are passed away. All things become new. Now, in chapter 3, now that he's talked about what we put off, I want you to picture taking off a coat. Brother Andrews this morning has a heavy wool coat that came down nearly to his ankles, and I bragged on that. I have one like it. I didn't wear it today, but he did. And I told him it looked like a horse blanket. And that was a compliment. I want you to picture that coat. First few verses I've been reading says, put off these things. You take off the coat. But now I'm going to talk about what we put on. So when you became a Christian, you put on something. So Galatians 3 and 27 says that when you were baptized, are you ready for this? You put on the Lord in baptism. So put on the coat. You put on the Lord in baptism. That wasn't just a one-time thing. You keep him on. Now let's go. Here's chapter 3 now, and I'm in verse 10. And have put on. Now, you underline that, would you? You put on the new man. And I'm going to give you five things. Here are five qualities. What we need is to see this dramatic thing that happened when I became a Christian. Now, Maybe you sometimes think about your faith and your Christianity and think, well, not much has changed in my life. And there are still some things going on in my life that I shouldn't have. And I maybe it's not. Look, here it is. Five things that he lists that changes when you put on Christ. And here are five things that everybody in this room has to put on. And the first one is, we put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who created you? God did. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says that he made man in his image. But then sin marred that, didn't it? Sin entered the world and death by sin, and it separated us from God. And all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to be brought back together again. We were made in his image, but sin separated us from our God. And so you have John chapter 3 and verse 5, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Right. That's right. Born of water and the Spirit. And then when I'm in Christ, when I obey the gospel, I'm born again. I have a new life, and I come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. That's what he's talking about, in the image of God. How does that happen? How do I put on this new man? Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. It's about knowledge. It's about Scripture. It's about getting in the Word of God. I can't be renewed in knowledge if I'm not into the Word of God. I can't be back into his image again if I'm not in the Word of God. So John chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says that the Jews who believed on him said, or Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free, right? It's the Scripture. I'm renewed day by day in the Scripture. And that's what helps me be in the image of God. There's some people today who are practicing a minimalist lifestyle. And you see sometimes these tiny houses, and they're sometimes just really beautiful, but they're very, very small. And sometimes people are practicing a minimalist viewpoint of clothing, which is kind of interesting. Did you ever go to your closet? Now, some of you women, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but you ever go to your closet and you have a closet full of clothes and you stand there and you say, I don't have anything to wear. Well, okay. And so from that has come this minimalist kind of philosophy about clothing. And some pretty well-known people, Steve Jobs and Zuckerman and Barack Obama, have this in common. In their history, there were periods of time when they wore the same thing every day. I don't mean that they didn't wash their clothes. I expect they had four shirts that were the same shirt, four pair of pants, same pair of pants, and every day they put on the same thing. So they always looked the same. And the point was, the reason they did it was because they didn't want to be distracted from the decisions of the day. When they went to the closet each morning, they didn't want to have to think about that. They wanted to keep their minds on focused on what they were doing. So they had one thing. They wore the same thing every day. Minimalists, right? That's what this is. And so I'm renewed in knowledge to the image of God. And when I go to my spiritual closet each day, there's only one thing. I put on Christ. I put on Christ. And here's the second thing. What do we put on? Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The first thing I want you to see is this is a contrast. So the first part of the verse, the majority of the verse, is about different kinds of people, different distinctions, categories of people. But when you get down to the bottom, the contrast is Christ. Christ. So you have all of these superficial distinctions that people have made about people, right? Most of them just very superficial. And in contrast is Christ. So when you became a Christian, one thing you did is get a new pair of glasses. You see people differently. Are you ready for this? If we don't, we haven't fully put on Christ. We've got to see people differently. Now look at the list. So Greek nor Jew. Linsky in his commentary talks about the word Greek here, and he says it doesn't have to just do with people who are of Greek descent. It has to do with people who are exposed to and have adopted Greek culture. And the Greeks were the people of refined culture, or Jew. And I suppose the contrast, if Linsky is right, the contrast would be that the Jews weren't necessarily like that. They'd been the keepers of the law for 1,500 years and perhaps not like the Greeks in this way. But anyway, that you get to the next one, and it's clearly the Jews the Israelites and everybody else. So you have circumcised and uncircumcised. And circumcision was to show that this person, this man was a Jew, and he circumcised the eighth day. And everybody else that doesn't practice that, well, they were everybody else. Look at the next one. Barbarian and Scythian. This gets kind of interesting. And if you like to study Bible words, this might be interesting to you in particular. When I think about a barbarian, I think about somebody who is utterly uncivilized. It isn't that he doesn't know how to use which fork to use for his salad. It's that he probably doesn't use forks at all. All right? This is somebody that is not cultured, not civilized. But that's not exactly what the word has to mean. Now look at barbarian. Now here is Strong's Greek lexicon, and it's about speech. The word's about speech. And it could just mean someone who speaks in foreign language. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14, that is about miraculous tongues, that same Greek word is used here. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. Same Greek word as barbarian. All right? So it seems to me that in our passage today, there's a barbarian, and that's just a person who doesn't talk like you. He doesn't talk like you. But Scythian, Scythian is what you think about a barbarian. Scythian means that. And so here's the Greek definition for that. Regarded as the wildest of barbarians. They were nomads. I called or texted Ray Matter yesterday, who is my favorite world historian. He is a brilliant world history expert, in my opinion. I said, I want you to tell me about Scythians. And why is it? What was about them that made Paul use that word here in this discussion? And remember, the overall point is that if you're in Christ, you've put on these new glasses in the way that you look at people. Because all this is done away with in Christ. Everybody's welcome in Christ. You ready for that? Everybody's welcome in Christ. Scythians. And he said, well, you know, they were for a whole millennium. But what characterizes them in the first century and what it means when Paul is talking about it is that they were nomads. Nomads means they don't have a home. They just roam. And they are barbarians. They are uncivilized people. And what would you do if one of these people came in and sat in your assembly? And that the answer is, if they're in there because they come into the assembly because they want to know more about Jesus Christ, we're going to welcome them. Remember James 2, for example. You have rich people and you have poor people that come into the assembly. What do you do? And that boy, James lets those Christians have it because they were welcoming the rich man, but not the poor man. They were not showing him good attention at all. Well, Christians have different glasses than that. There's no black church, white church. No, you can't reconcile that with this. You cannot do that. There's no Asian church and American church. You can't reconcile that with this. You can't do that. You see? We got new glasses. You put on Christ. What does it mean? It means that we're renewed in knowledge to the image of God. It means, I mean, that's how we live, and that's what we wear every day because we put on Christ. And the second thing is, we got a new pair of glasses. This is how we see people. This is how we look at them. I want you to hang with the last part of verse 11 before I leave it. Slave nor free, there's domestic differences. Can you worship on the pew next to your slave, Onesimus, Philemon? Can you worship next to your slave? Could you hand the Lord's Supper to your slave sitting beside you? Could you sing bass and him sing tenor right beside you in worship to God? Could you do that? Oh, yeah. Well, you can if you're in Christ. If you put on Christ, you can. You put this on. I love this last part. But Christ is all and in all. That is, he is everything we need, and he is for everyone who will come to him. And if we can't figure that out, by the way, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, can you throw that up for me? It may interest you to know that most of these distinctions of people were things that we were given by God anyway. You say, wow, you have a very handsome face. People say that to me all the time. You have a very handsome face. Well, it may surprise you to know I have very little to do with that. Very little to do with that. I am what God gave me. This is just what I look like, right? Wow, you're a very tall man. Well, you said you didn't add one cubit to your stature. You don't have anything to do with that. And Paul says that here. He makes this observation. So some of them, you say, well, you're this color or you're that color. Well, you didn't have anything at all to do with that. So many of the distinctions that we make, we don't have anything to do with them at all. We are what God made us in reference to those superficial kinds of things. And yet we divide over them, don't we? Not in Christ. You put on Christ. Here's the third one. Drop down with me to verse 12. You put on a compassionate heart. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, there it is again, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Jesus taught me this. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's how he was. Lowly and meek. You like that? Is that how we are? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, this is verse 1. If there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Is that your name? You put on Christ. Is that who you are? Is that characteristic of you? Is that who you are? Back to the verse. This is verse 12. Tender mercies means that we're merciful. Kindness. Kindness is gentleness toward others. Gentleness in our demeanor. Humbleness of mind. It's humility that opens you up to be able to care about the pains and hardship of other people to help them. Can I help you with that? May I help you? Look, could I help you with that? Why would you say something like that? The answer is because of humbleness of mind. It's about humility. Meekness. Meekness means that I have a cause bigger than myself. And I see that. I got it. I have a cause bigger than myself. It's strength. It's inner strength to want to do the right thing that's beyond my own personal preferences. Long-suffering. Number 4, you put on tolerance and forgiveness. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. Now, tolerance is kind of a buzzword today. And tolerance by the world's definition is not the Bible definition. Can we just admit that? What tolerance means today in the world is that if I'm a good person, I will approve and endorse, affirm anything that anybody wants to do. You do you and I'll do me, and whatever you want to do is good with me, and I'm going to support you in it. And that is King tolerance. And you'll go to hell like that. Don't you be like that. There's some things I won't say. I just won't. If a Mormon comes to the door and knocks, and they're always very pleasant, they're always very friendly, but you have a couple of teenage boys there, and they have these tags, and it says Elder Jones and Elder Smith. I'm not going to call them that. Don't you think I will? I won't. I always introduce myself. I'm glad to meet you, and I'm Glenn, and what's your first name? What's your first name? And I'll call him by that, because I'm not going to do that. See, because that word elder is a Bible word, and the Bible has the definition of what that means, and I can assure you that boy is not that. I'm not going to use the terminology for transgender. I'm not going to do the pronoun thing. I'm not going to do it. I will not do it. I just can't do that. That tolerance thing, that's how we're supposed to act and think. And if we're worth anything, we're tolerant. If we're not, we ought to be the object of people's loathing. But that's wrong. I'm not going to use those pronouns for the transgender jazz. I'm not going to do that. Only I did it the other day. I was in Walmart. I went to a Walmart. And I was checking out at the self-check thing. That's what I like to do. And I went to the self, but I had to ask a question. And there was this woman standing there. She had her back to me, really pretty hair, and she had the vest on, you know, so I knew she was an employee. And so I went up to her and I said, "Ma'am, could you help me with this?" And she turned around and she had pretty hair in the back and she had pretty hair in the front too, only there was this one thing. She was a man. And she had lipstick on and she had fingernail polish on. But she was a man all day long. She was a man. And I'd already called her ma'am. And I thought, That is not what I meant to do. I told the church I would never do that. And look at what I did. I did it. The tolerance. The word here is tolerance. But it's not the world's definition. It's not. And you go to Matthew chapter 18, for example, the first part, he says, now, if your brother sins against you, be tolerant, right? And just accept him and affirm whatever he is doing, no matter what it is. That's not what it says. If he sins, go to him and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's a standard. There's an objective standard, which is the word of God, because I've put on Christ. I've put on Christ. You sometimes buy special clothes. When I was a kid, for your children, when I was a child, I remember that we had Sunday shoes. My two sisters and I had Sunday shoes. I guess they did. I did. And they weren't to be worn to school. They weren't to be worn to play in, for sure. We saved them. Those were Sunday clothes, right? And when you put on Christ, that's not Sunday clothes. That's everyday clothes. And so, in Matthew chapter 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, you go and talk to him privately between the two of you, and you figure that out. You work that out and try to gain your brother. And if he won't hear you, take one or more with you. And if he won't hear them, tell it to the church. And you see how that, why would you do that? And the answer is because there's an objective standard, and because we love one another and we hold one another accountable. There's an accountability involved. It's not just tolerance in the world's definition. It is that we are forgiving people. And that we understand, I mean, you get to the bottom of Matthew 6, the model prayer, and you get down to verse 14, and he says, because if you forgive not men yet their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you your trespasses. And so this verse 13, says, bearing with one another. What'd you put on when you put on Christ? You put on this, tolerance and forgiveness, a kind of tolerance that appreciates the value of an objective standard, which is the New Testament. And we love one another, and we long to forgive and help one another, and we have this loving kindness between us. Luke 17:3 says that if a man sins against us, we rebuke him, and if he repents, we forgive him. And we love everybody. We don't hate anybody. All right, now here's the last one, verse 14. What you put on? And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I want you to focus on the word bond there, because love is that bond. Dr. Harry Coover in 1942 accidentally invented super glue. Do you know that? I don't know how the process was, but it was an accident. He didn't mean to invent it, but he invented it. And it was huge, especially in battle, in war. The super glue would, it's a terrible cut. A man's losing blood. You could glue that thing together in some cases, in some serious cases. You could glue it together until you could get him to an emergency room somewhere. And that super glue was just very valuable. And now people have it in all the, I mean, everybody in this room probably has some super glue in their junk drawer. You want to know, well, that was an accident. But this bond here in this verse is no accident. That love is the bond of perfection in the church. You put that on. You put it on. It involves really all of these things that we've been talking about. It's not accidental. And when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't an accident. The great display of God's love was on that occasion. That was no accident. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No accident there. It was a very deliberate thing which he did. 1 John 13 and verse 35. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. The greatest event in all history was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It wasn't the printing press. It wasn't the invention of the World Wide Web. The greatest event of all history is the resurrection. It changed the world forever. And I'm concerned about that. I appreciate that. But I tell you what, I'm thankful that it changed me. And according to this passage from Paul, it changes us not in ambiguous, vague ways. It changes us in some very specific ways, because we've put on Christ. He is what we wear. We wear Christ. And I wonder if you wear Christ. Have you put on Christ? Now that analogy, that picture is described in connection with baptism and the operation of God. The operation of God, as Colossians 2 says, occurs when we're baptized. And he cuts our sins away from us. He cuts us free from the sin, and he forgives us of our sin. And that's why baptism is so important, because it's on that occasion, it's at that time that that occurs. And when we're baptized, are you ready for this? We put on Christ. We did this in imitation of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changed the world. But I declare to you, it changed me. And now I live for him. Would you like to obey the gospel? You know what to do because you've studied the Bible. If you're ready to repent of your sins and confess him, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, then we'll be so happy to baptize you just the way the New Testament says, for the remission of your sins. And he will add you to his church, and you will put on Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be such a good time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.